Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we now come to hear from you from your word, that we will grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we will know him intimately through this. And in knowing him, Lord, that we will live deliberately in a way that honours you and glorifies your name. I want to share him with those around us that they too may come to know the Lord who is the shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So, Lord, we ask that you'll open our hearts and minds, that your spirit will be at work, that we may know, live and share Christ even more so out of this time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want an iPhone. I want an iPad. I want a car. I want Adidas shoes. I want. Consumerism is built on I want and not on I need. Our society is driven by greed and not by need. In the West, we live in a consumer throwaway society. I hope you've been watching War on Waste. Just shows how wasteful we are. From coffee cups to fashion, we live in a society where nothing lasts. There is no substance. And when something terrible happens in our lives, we have no one and nowhere to turn. When illness hits or death takes someone we know and love, all the things that we thought would bring comfort are shallow and empty. David in Psalm 23 gives us an alternative to this world's dependency on purchases, possessions, and prosperity. He turns our attention to God, the one who supplies all his necessities. A God who is caring, a God who is committed to those who trust him. In the West, we might find the imagery a bit strange, but not in the Middle East. Shepherds there were common, they cared for their sheep, and was very visible. David himself, who penned this psalm, was a shepherd. The imagery of the shepherd is throughout the Old Testament. The first time the idea of God being a shepherd occurs actually back in Genesis chapter 48. After blessing Joseph's sons, Jacob turns to Joseph and describes God as his shepherd in chapter 48 of Genesis. May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And also in chapter 49 of Genesis, Jacob again, after blessing his sons, blesses Joseph with these words, but his bow, that's Joseph's bow, remains steady. His strong arms stay limber because the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. So right back in Genesis, the whole idea of God being a shepherd was being brought forth. David himself was called to be king in terms of a shepherd over God's people Israel. The prophets take up this imagery. Isaiah chapter 40 says, he, that is God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Ezekiel 34 says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. The ideas of protection and care that these images bring out in Genesis and in the prophets are, of course, brought wonderfully together here in Psalm 23, as David describes the Good Shepherd in verses 1 to 4. Now, in Australia, a shepherd who looked after his sheep rarely ever looked after their sheep personally. It's a bit of a foreign concept. Correct me if I'm wrong, but what I've experienced is that most Australian sheep are just roaming on the property. No one's literally personally involved in looking after them, or even supervising their protection, possibly because in Australia they've got few predators. But in the Middle East, of course, the shepherd is personally involved in the protection and care of the sheep because there's a possibility of being attacked by lions or bears. For David, his own experience was of a God who was personally involved in his care. God addresses God by his covenantal name. You notice in Psalm 23, the Lord is in capital letters. That's God's covenantal name, his relational name. God here is the Lord of the covenant, the God who was absolutely committed to his covenant because of the glory of his name. David emphasizes this personal relationship with the Lord with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." David has a relationship with the covenantal Lord who was his shepherd. From the beginning, the psalm invites us, therefore, to examine ourselves. The psalm, which is, of course, much loved and used, asks the question, is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Do I know this Lord as David knew him? When someone uses the pronoun my, it is used in a possessive case. My house, my toys, my spouse, my friend. Sometimes, of course, it indicates possession. This belongs to me. But other times it indicates a particular or special relationship. My dad, my son, my daughter. Can I say, the Lord is my shepherd? Because only the person who knows the Lord as their shepherd can actually repeat this psalm from their heart. The first words of the psalm are therefore countercultural. In a world where we want things and keep wanting and wanting and wanting and never seem to be satisfied, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I am content. I have enough. Now, David, of course, is talking about the basic necessities of life, like food, water, and shelter. Not luxuries, they're not necessities. But I think the first verse also points to the truth that having the Lord as your shepherd is all you need. Having the Lord as your shepherd is enough. Everything else that we receive actually is a bonus flowing out of this wonderful truth. God is the only necessity of life. That's what David is saying in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I lack nothing is a big statement, especially in the West. How often do you go surfing on the net for things? It is not that we feel that we lack nothing, but that we seem to always feel that we lack something. And therefore we go searching on the internet, because I can buy what I want, when I want it, anywhere in the world. Amazon is coming, and retailers are trembling because of the potential loss in sales, because people can buy things cheaper online. I want something, I just go to my computer, type it in, and I can buy it. For David, the Lord is enough. And therefore he is content. David tells us that the Lord meets all his needs. Food, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Water, he leads me beside quiet waters. I mean, it was pretty dangerous to have sheep drink from fast flowing waters because they could be swept away. Protection, he guides me along the right paths. Otherwise, sheep would get lost or fall over the edge. Like a shepherd, the Lord keeps David alive. He refreshes my soul. When we look at Psalm 23, we normally are sort of taken in by the beautiful pastoral scene. But this psalm is about life. It is about the sufficiency of God in and for life. David owes everything that he has to the Lord, even his life, which has been delivered a number of times from death. One scholar actually thinks that Psalm 23 was written when David was king. He was secure. He could look back on his life and he could remember all that God had done for him. As the sheep owe their life to the shepherd, so David says and affirms that he owes his life to the divine shepherd, his covenant-keeping God. For David, God is the only necessity of life because he has provided everything that he needs to sustain life. For his name's sake, for his glory. What does John Piper say? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let me repeat that. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Psalm 23 is a picture of someone who is totally and absolutely satisfied in God, and therefore gives glory to God. It is when we seek the kingdom of God, we're told, first, that all our needs will be met. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Psalm 23 says, I can prove it. I've recorded it. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Now we see this wonderfully displayed and fulfilled when the Lord became a human being and fed his people. In the Gospels, there's an episode where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. A crowd has followed Jesus. It's late in the day. The disciples tell Jesus, send the people away. They're too many, we can't feed them, it's a remote place. Jesus says, well, you feed them. They say, look, all we've got is 2 fish and 5 loaves. And then Mark records this. He says, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Why add that little bit? On the green grass. Is it essential? I think Mark is deliberately moving us to think about Psalm 23. And this is Jesus fulfilling Psalm 23, leading his people, feeding them. Why did he feed them? Because Mark, in the same chapter, chapter 6, verse 34, before says this, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus embodies Psalm 23, and fulfills it and lives it out. As the shepherd is described as taking care of the needs of the sheep, so Jesus cares for the needs of over 5,000 people. Jesus in the Gospel of John clearly states that he is the shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. As the shepherd in Psalm 23 provides, guides and protects, so Jesus provides himself for our greatest need, by dying on the cross and reconciling us to God. He guides us by his word and through his spirit so that we can walk along the right paths. And he protects us as he rules over us. And when do we need the shepherd's protection the most? When we are going through dark valleys. There's a bit of discussion about the way that verse 4 should be translated. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the dark valleys, and most people are moving towards that direction. Because a dark valley can also lead possibly to death. Sometimes the dark valleys that we go through can be pitch black. And yes, they can come close to death. Now, we could list a few of those dark valleys, but you and I go through different dark valleys. But there are certain things that are very common to these dark valleys. They bring pain. They bring suffering. They bring confusion. They bring doubt. And they make us realize that we're not in control and we just can't fix it. The valleys are terrible. The valleys are unpleasant. And yes, they challenge us because we might ask, Lord, are you with me in this dark valley? Well, David speaks confidently, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Maybe David is looking back and understanding that God had taken him through many dark valleys. But we can also, therefore, look back. We can look back and we can see God taking us through and bringing us through dark valleys. And we can look back and we can find comfort, as David found comfort and encouragement, that in the midst of the past dark valleys, God has proven himself. So in the midst of our present dark valleys, we can look back and continue to trust God. And we can understand that what we've experienced in those dark valleys that we can actually use to encourage other people, as David, I believe, is encouraging us in this psalm. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the comfort that we receive is not just for ourselves, but encouragement for others as they go through their dark valleys. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." God comforts us as we walk through those dark valleys with him, and we can comfort others, as maybe God uses us to walk through dark valleys with other people. God has promised that he would always be with his people, and particularly and especially David as his chosen one. And the Lord Jesus has promised to be with us. Jesus, who was God with us, he's still with us and has himself gone through the darkest valley of them all. A valley beyond your and my understanding and imagination. He went through this dark valley so that all who call upon him as Lord and Shepherd would never have to go through that valley. We may go through many dark valleys, some we would consider pretty horrible, but no valley is like the valley that Jesus went through. The valley that Jesus went through was the valley where he himself took upon the righteous judgment of God against our transgressions and died so that we would not have to die, so that we would not have to experience the second death. Whatever dark valley you may be going through now, David encourages you that the Lord is with you and that the Lord himself has gone through the darkest, blackest valley so that you would never have to go through that valley yourself. And if all this is true, then there should be no fear of any evil in our life. The psalmist mentions that there's the rod and the staff, and as a shepherd they were means of correcting the sheep, but they're also symbols of sovereignty and kingship. The Lord, who is our shepherd, rules over our life, and we can be assured that no one can oppose him, not even death. So we have this very glorious picture of the Lord as shepherd, a very functional picture. The God who cares, the God who guides, the God who protects. And as we move away from the shepherd image, we turn into the host image. But my question is, can't the Lord be both the shepherd and the host? When Jesus fed the 5,000, wasn't he both the shepherd and the host? And in verses 5 to 6, we see again the Lord as the gracious host. We're no longer sheep, but we're guests at a table. Most people love getting invitations to dinner or lunch. I love getting invitations. That's not a hint, by the way. Sharing a meal simply means that you're allowing someone into your life. You're actually saying to this person, I want to know you better. I value you. I want to maybe form a relationship with you. Sharing a meal is still about fellowship. Here the Lord is a gracious host who provides everything. And has delivered the psalmist from his enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Maybe the enemies have mocked David, but now he's vindicated. He's at the Lord's table, and they are defeated, and he is vindicated. The host has refreshed his guest. You anoint my head with oil. He provides for his guest superabundantly. My cup overflows. Here is a picture of the Lord who is both generous and gracious beyond our imagination. It is at every meal that we share that we are reminded of God's generosity and graciousness. It is at the Lord's table that we are reminded of God's superabundant generosity and graciousness on taking on flesh and bringing us into the relationship that Psalm 23 has presented before us. A relationship of love, of covenantal love. And that covenantal aspect in Psalm 23 is not just in the word Lord in capital letters, but brought out in verse 6, which says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness is a covenantal characteristic of God. When God told Moses that he would declare his name before him, he told him, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Also, the word love here, which can also be translated steadfast love, is my favorite Hebrew word, hesed, which is God's covenantal love. When God passed by Moses, revealing his glorious name, love, hesed, was a chief attribute. In Exodus 34, as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousand and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Sometimes this word is also translated as loving kindness. I like that word. And in the New Testament, we know this word is grace. Simply the Old Testament word of grace. It's a beautiful word. It's a covenantal word. But the picture here it talks about surely goodness and love will follow me. Well, see, that's actually a weak translation. The goodness and love here is not that it's going to follow him, but it will actually pursue him all the days of his life. Here we see God is active in his covenantal goodness and in his covenantal love towards David because of David's trust in him. This is not God being passive. This is God being active. So like the good shepherd, God's covenantal goodness and love will not let him go. And God's covenantal love and goodness to us will not let us go also. I mean, David talks about all the days of his life, and the word forever translated here is actually length of days. So maybe David might have sensed a sense of limit, maybe just in relation to his life. But for us, today, the shepherd and the host of Psalm 23, of course, is found in the Lord Jesus, who promises us eternal life, who promises us goodness and love will follow us, will pursue us all the days of our life into eternity. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to him and to also find rest. As he said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It is only in and through the Lord Jesus that we or anyone can actually come to pray this psalm, to say this psalm, or sing this psalm and make it our own. It is only in the Lord Jesus that we will stop wanting and wanting and wanting and come to a point where we can say, Lord, you are enough. I lack nothing. Why? Because we have found that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is all-sufficient. And that is basically the nutshell of Psalm 23. The Lord is sufficient for my life, for your life. He is all that we need. He is all that anyone needs. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this wonderful picture of you, the one who cares and guides and protects. We thank you, Lord, for your word that reminds us that you are all-sufficient, that all we need is you, that all the other things that we want to hold on to and want are just empty and meaningless. We pray, Lord, that everyone here in this room tonight will know the Lord as their shepherd, will know your sufficiency, will know that you meet all our needs. And we ask, Lord, that if that is not the case, that you may lead us in repentance, that you may expose our false idols and come to take hold of the Lord Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd and who gives us all that we need. And we ask it in his name. Amen.